Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 will be our scripture reading. Listen now to the word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. For in the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and the seventh day he rested from all his work which he had made. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Besides making many things in the space of 6 days, and we've spent a lot of time considering all the things that God made, it also has to be acknowledged that at the beginning, God made or established ordinances, not just things, but also ordinances. And two of them have already been referenced back in chapter 1, though we didn't give them a lot of attention. One was marriage. That was one of the ordinances of God. Verse 27, he created them male and female to be married and to do married things. But then also another ordinance was referred to in verse 28, work. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule. So marriage and work are two creation ordinances. But before these are then given further explanation in chapter 2 of Genesis, a third ordinance is announced, and it's an ordinance that we call the Sabbath. And that will be our main focus for today, and I'm going to use the same outline that I've used in all the sermons in this series, exposition and application. So let's get started with the exposition. Look with me at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Finished. We call ourselves six-day creationists because we believe what this verse says, that God finished his work in the space of 6 days, his work of creation. Now, this might strike us as odd because even though everything was done at the end of the sixth day, here the text moving into the seventh day takes time to look back and takes time to remind us about this. And it does that with good reason, because here we have a transition between God's works of creation and God's works of providence. And it is very important that we understand the distinction between those two works of God, his works of creation that happened in the space of 6 days, and his works of providence, which continue to this very day. Through his works of creation, we've already considered this, God called all things into existence out of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good. That's what we have been studying together. But that only happened for 6 days. And everything after those 6 days falls under a different category of reality. Not God's works of creation, but God's works of providence. God's works of providence. Let me give you a definition as you're thinking about this. Westminster Larger Catechism, number 18. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and their actions to his own glory. So God's works of providence are essentially preservation and governance of the things he made on those 6 days. And here's what that means for the seventh day, as we come to the seventh day. God made nothing new on the seventh day. He made nothing new here, but he is managing the things that he made on the previous 6 days. So we see this distinction between God's works of creation and providence in the very transition from day 6 to day 7. But we also see it hinted at in a very interesting way, at least I find it interesting, at the end of verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Host. Literally, it means an abundance of things, just a lot of things. But its most common use in Scripture refers to armies. And I think that's going to help us in our understanding here, because you think of an army, what is it? It's an innumerable company of men. They may be innumerable, but they are by no means ungoverned. And that's what makes host a host, an army an army. And that, I think, is how we should be maybe imagining and thinking about this host of creatures that God made in these 6 days. Were they innumerable? Absolutely. But were they ungoverned? By no means. Remember, God created each thing with a very specific nature, a very specific design, a very specific purpose. And I have to tell you today that when God assigns identities, they stick. They stick so that creatures always end up doing exactly what God created them to do. And we see that even to this very day, though creation happened a long time ago, the fish still swarm in the seas and the birds still fly in the skies and the beasts still prowl and the cattle still bear burdens and the creeping things still creep. Man also. Man is still subduing and filling and ruling and dominating the earth, though he doesn't always do a very good job of it. He's still doing what God created him to do. And I realize this might seem maybe overly academic, works of creation, works of providence, all of this, but it's very important that we understand this distinction. We have to understand the distinction between creation and providence. So here it is one more time. God's work of creation on the seventh day, but also like today, is finished. He creates no new stuff. But God's works of providence continue day by day, and all his hosts on day seven, but also today, are very well governed by God through the identities and the design and the nature, the instincts and the abilities that he gave to them. So there's the distinction between creation and providence. I think it's important to our understanding of the text. It's also important to understanding the world. Why does the world work as well as it does day by day? That's God's works of providence. But one more reason that this distinction is important, it keeps us from misunderstanding the Bible. And specifically, it keeps us from misunderstanding and misreading verse 2. Let's move on to verse 2 and I'll show you what I mean. For in the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and the seventh day he rested from all his work, which he had made. Now, we could take those words in a very absolute sense. God ended his works, God rested, and we could say, well, that's what he did. He ended up doing nothing then. But we would run into a problem if we interpreted those phrases in some kind of absolute sense. And the main problem we run into is just contradicting other scripture, and we never want to do that. John chapter 5, verse 17, for example, Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. He said that in specific reference, by the way, to the Sabbath day, so we cannot conclude that God did nothing whatsoever on the Sabbath day. No, we have to conclude that he works till now. He's always working, and so also is his Son always working. Those are his works of providence. They ever remain. Other scriptures to keep in mind here would be Colossians 1:13, that in him all things consist. All things, like right now, they hold together in him and in his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that he is also always upholding all things by the word of his power. Listen, Christian, if God's work of providence ever ceased for even a slight millisecond, everything would fall apart. Everything would fall apart immediately. And you do have to think about it in terms of everything. Planets and stars would fly off their orbits and bump into each other, and the molecules that make up our body would just kind of disintegrate and fall apart. And even the atoms would like drift apart and split and break, and everything would revert back to that tohu vabohu, that formless, empty state that was in the beginning, or worse. We can't have God take his hand off creation, ever. So the rest of God on this seventh day has to mean something other than the cessation of all activity. And it does. Well, what could it possibly mean then? I mean, ended and rest, what could it mean? What's a good synonym? I think our call to worship helps us here. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, if you learn to call the Sabbath, if you learn to call this rest a delight, a delight to consecrate it as glorious to the Lord. I think that might be the best way to understand in our minds what it was in the world that God was doing on the seventh day. Yes, he rested, but he rested in order to delight. And really, this is no new idea. It actually makes perfect contextual sense in light of that recurring refrain that we heard in chapter 1. It was good. God saw it, and it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. Things were so good now at the end of the sixth day that God spent the entire next day doing nothing but delighting in the things that he had made, looking, beholding, studying, enjoying, delighting. Matthew Henry had a helpful quote. He put it this way: God did not rest as one weary, but as one well pleased. And there's a world of difference between the two. God did not rest as one weary, but as one well pleased. And I think everybody in this room kind of knows how this works. I certainly do. I mean, have you ever worked hard on a project? Have you ever built something with your own hands from scratch? Is there not maybe that best part of it all when you're done? And you have then that state of rest and satisfaction, that time when everything is finally finished and you can just look at it and delight yourself in a job well done. I know what this is. The most recent example is when I finished my deck last summer. It was done. Now what do? You sit on it and you look at it. And I did that. And I walked on it barefoot because it was so smooth from all the sanding. And you run your hand along the rail. And yes, I always take time to route the edges and sand them. And it just feels good. It's called delighting in something that is done. Rejoicing in a work that is finished. It brings us pleasure. It brings us into a state of personal satisfaction. We delight in our finished works. And you know why? That's part of God's image in you. And that's part of God's image in me. That's what God did on the seventh day. Look again at verse 2. In the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And the seventh day, he rested from all his work which he had made. God's work was so perfect, he was so personally satisfied with it, that he actually just established a new creation ordinance here. And it was called rest. It was called delight. It's called Sabbath. He rested in his works, and here's where we have a transition now, so that we might learn how to delight our souls in him. He took time to delight so that we might learn what that means. And we can move on to perhaps some more practical things here. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his works, which God created and made. This new creation ordinance that we call the Sabbath, it's instituted, as we read here, through two distinct actions by God. One is blessing, he blessed it, and the other was sanctification. He sanctified or hallowed it. Let's make sure we understand those two words. They are kind of churchy words, blessing and sanctification. So God blessed the seventh day. Now, in a previous sermon, I suggested that a good definition for blessing would be this: a word from God that empowers, a word from God that imparts power. And I wondered, well, maybe that definition was premature. I think it still works here. God spoke power into the seventh day. God spoke something special into the seventh day. God gave to this day something that the other 6 days didn't have. And oh, did they receive a lot on their respective days, but he gives something special to this day that none of the other days had. And I know this is where modern man will just begin to mock, because we tend to look at all days as the same. And we might even say, well, you know, what a day is a day, and we just distinguish them for pragmatic purposes, and really they're all the same. It's not true. It's not true. As much as men may mock the idea, every person made in the image of God still knows that there's something special about one day in seven. The seven-day cycle still exists, and men still know that there's something special. Now, it's my policy. I'm going to do something strange today. It might shock you. You know, it's my policy never to make references to pop culture in sermons, right? It's just unworthy of the Lord's Day. And if I ever do it more than like once a year or so, call me on it, and I will gladly stop. So that's my policy, but I'm going to make an exception today. Some of you will remember the degenerate men, Kris Kristofferson and Johnny Cash. They left the world a song that starts out talking about a typical weekend where people tend to drink and smoke and rock and all of that. And there's nothing surprising there. What else would we expect from Mr. Christofferson and Mr. Cash than a song about getting stoned? But there's a refrain in the song that has always struck me. And it did strike me even in my years of unbelief. Here's the refrain. On a Sunday morning sidewalk, I'm wishing, Lord, that I was stoned. Because there's something in a Sunday that makes the body feel alone. And there's nothing short of dying that's as lonesome as the sound of a sleeping city sidewalk and Sunday morning coming down. What in the world would lead unbelievers to say such things? Actually, we don't have to wonder because the song gets all religiously nostalgic in one of the stanzas. It says, I stop beside a Sunday school and listen to the songs they were singing. And I headed down the street and somewhere far away a lonely bell was ringing. And it echoed through the canyon like the disappearing dreams of yesterday. How depressing is that? Yet how common is that? I'm going to agree with Mr. Cash on this one. There is something in a Sunday. And you know why? Because God put it there. And as much as we might rage against it, and as much as our flesh may run from it, and as much as we might try to fill it with other things, as they did with wine, women, song, and all of that vanity of vanities, there's something in a Sunday because God put it there on the seventh day of creation. And every man knows this. Every man senses this at the core of his being. And the reason that is the case is because God blessed the Sabbath day and he gave it something special. Now, that's not all he did here. It also says he sanctified it. And that's a churchy word, but it just means to take something that might otherwise be ordinary and make it special. And set it apart to a holy purpose, to a holy end. To set it apart and to set it up for holy uses. And this is where the text turns its attention away from what God did to what we ought to do. Remember, mankind was just created the day before. Day six, man came into being. And as such, like us, he probably woke up on day seven really excited to begin doing what God made him to do. I mean, he had ruling to do, he had subduing to do, and you could just imagine it. But as you imagine it, you have to think about something different than what I would have done if I woke up on the seventh day, because this was a time in which there was no separation between man and God. This was a time before sin. This was a time of unfettered, intimate communion between God and the man that he had made. And they talked together. And you could just imagine Adam waking up like, oh, Lord, where do I get started? I mean, should I like start naming all these animals? Hey, can I ride those? And can I plow this field? And can I eat? Yeah, I can eat that. Can I take all these stones and maybe build myself a house? Can I dam that river? That would be really useful. And the Lord says, no, not today. I'm setting this day apart as holy. I'm going to rest and delight myself in all the things that I had made. And you, Adam, are going to join me. There'll be plenty of time for work tomorrow. Plenty of time tomorrow. Hence, as you think about the institution of the creation ordinance called the Sabbath, religion began for man. That's what we read about here. This is the first religious duty of man, to watch God, to learn from God, and to enter into his rest. And saying that it's the first religious ordinance is also to say it's the first means of grace that God ever gave to man. And it was simply this, to sanctify a day as holy to the Lord. I know I'm talking about religion and means of grace. It has to be acknowledged that modern man hates these things. Man scoffs at such things. They hear the word religion and they just think fetters. They think chains. They think personal restraints. And they speak of religion as if it's nothing but a restraint on man. But these verses invite us to think differently. And I think we need to think of it this way. Religion is actually the one thing that makes us be who we were made to be. Mankind, what does it mean to be man? Watch God and become more like him. God made man in his own image, in his own likeness, which means true religion is about being more like God. And God's here helping man to do that. He's teaching man to do that. And we know, at least those who have children, what's the best way to teach somebody how to do something? It's just to show them and say, come now, do what I'm doing. You learn by imitation, and that's the beautiful condescension of God here. He enters into rest so that man could watch him and learn. Now, I think I've sufficiently explained the text at hand here, so I'm going to shift now to our second point and share some personal applications. I'm going to do it today by raising some of the common questions and answering them, questions pertaining to the topic of the Sabbath. Heading to applications, first question number one, why on Sunday? Okay, those who are smart and those who have been around a while are smart enough to know that this first Sabbath was technically on Saturday and all the Christians meet on Sunday. So they ask, well, why the change? And I've got bad news, first of all, because the bad news is this. It would take me an entire sermon, if not more, to fully explain this dramatic dispensational shift between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how we come up with a first day Sabbath. But I don't want to blow it off. So here's a couple things to think about. First of all, I posted a decent article on it on our blog this morning, Why on Sunday? If you really want to understand, take some time, study the article, and see what it says. But here's a real quick answer just for the sermon's sake. A lot of things changed between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So don't like sit there and say, how could you have such a change? Tons of things, everything practically changed as the dispensation of the Old gave way to the New. I mean, rather than having a single local temple in the Middle East, we now have the Church Universal meeting at all times and places throughout the world. Rather than circumcising on the eighth day, which, interestingly, is just another way of saying what? On the first day. Think about that. Rather than doing that, we now baptize households instead. Rather than observing Passover, we institute and we observe the Lord's Supper as the New Covenant Church. A lot of things were transformed as the Old gave way to the New. But notice that word and mark it well. A lot of things were transformed, not abolished. A lot of things were changed, not abrogated. A lot of things were altered through the finished work of Christ. So this should be of no large concern. You know, besides that, the example of the apostles, as we read the book of Acts and onward, is without dispute. All their sacred assemblies, all their holy convocations took place on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, so we're just doing what they did. For a fuller answer, again, consult the article on our blog. So that's the first question. Why on Sunday? Well, because God calls us to worship Christ, the resurrected Son of Glory, on the first day of the week, as evidenced in the New Testament and also by the example of the holy apostles of old. Second question, why does this even matter? We're talking about, we might be the only church in town that ever talks about the Sabbath. I'm willing to embrace that as one of our peculiar oddities, but why does it even matter? People will say, well, why does it even matter? Why talk about it? And that's only because of modern man's bent to see everything in a utilitarian manner, that everything exists for me in order to make my life more comfortable on this earth that I walk on day by day with my dirty feet. Men tend to see all days as the same. Day is a day. What? What? We order it and we use it as we see fit. But that's modern man, and things have not always been this way. I want you to see here, as this is a creation ordinance, one day in seven is holy, was the very first element of true religion on earth. It's a creation ordinance, which means this, as you think about why does it matter, the acknowledgement of the seven-day cycle and the acknowledgement of one day as holy is not like a Christian thing, and it's certainly not a Jewish thing. It's a human thing. This is who we are. This is why we were made, and it's why it still matters, and it's why it's always going to matter. I mean, last time I checked my calendar, which, by the way, is riddled with references to pagan deities. You know, even the days of the week are pagan. Last time I checked it, though, it still follows this seven-day cycle, doesn't it? And that's because God instituted it at the very beginning, and we can't escape it. We can't escape it. Every God-fearing civilization, why does this matter? Every God-fearing civilization in history has acknowledged God's claim on the first day of the week and ordered its affairs around that claim. But that was then. This is now. And nobody cares. So, next question. What in the world happened? You know, what happened to Sunday? What happened to this idea of one day as being holy? I'll speak bluntly. The world happened. The flesh happened. Satan happened. Sin happened. I mean, the world, the flesh, and the devil always seek to undermine and defile, and if they can, eradicate all creation ordinances. I mean, here's an example. I mentioned the Age of Reason, the Enlightenment, last week in my sermon, and I want to share a quote from one of its philosophical architects named Voltaire. If you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday. Well, that's a rather simple battle plan, but it's also rather effective, as we've seen. They tried. During the French Revolution, for example, they went to a 10-day work week instead of the 7-day cycle. And, you know, we could say, oh, who cares about the French Revolution? I guess I don't either. That was a long time ago. So here's a modern example. Why do we even speak of this thing called a weekend? Where did we get that language? Not from Scripture. Why, when I, you know, set up my computer, my iCalendar app, why does it prompt me to choose between Sunday and Monday as the first day of my week? That's odd. Why are all the major sporting events and super sales and all that other stuff always, inevitably, you can actually claim to be a prophet and you will prove yourself to be true? Why are they always scheduled on Sunday? Without sounding like a kook, behold the vast global conspiracy against God's creation ordinances. We see it every week. And it's not going to stop with the Sabbath. So, what do we do about it as Christians? That'll be the next question. What do we do about it? Here's my answer. It's not my answer. It's actually God's answer. And you all know this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what we do. We remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We break it down and preach it a little bit. Remember. Why does it say remember? Because we're apt to forget. And we are especially apt to forget as we have the entire world telling us to forget and distracting us from a sanctified memory. It says remember the Sabbath day. Just remember that it exists. Remember that it's a real thing. Remember that God instituted it. Remember that it's part of being a six-day creationist. Remember that God blessed it. Remember that God sanctified it. Remember that it's always coming, no matter where you are in your week. Oh, it's 6 days away. It's 3 days away. It's 2 days away. Oh, it's tomorrow. Remember the Sabbath day in your life. It also tells us here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That just means remember. And then keep it as a day not like any other. It's designed for holy purposes. It's designed for holy ends. So keep it that way. Observe it that way. And guard it as that in your life. And fair warning as I preach about keeping God's commandments, like it's a radical doctrine. This is not going to make things go well for you in the world. It is going to perplex people. It is going to offend people. And you have to brace yourself for that offense. People will complain. They'll get right in your face. Well, why can't you do it this Sunday? Think about it this way, though. Nobody ever asks that about Thor's Day, does it? You say, hey, can you do this on Thor's Day, on Thursday? And no, I can't. Oh, okay, how about Friday? But when you say, I can't do it on Sunday, well, why can't you? We have to be ready to answer that. As Scripture calls us, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. So explain yourself. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and then be ready to explain why you're doing it. So it says, give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's my last question here. What is our hope? I mean, why would we do this thing? Why would we keep one day holy? What is our hope? It's twofold. First, in sanctifying the Sabbath, we hope to receive some of the blessings that God built into it. And we hope to receive some of the blessings that it, as an ordinance and as a means of grace, bestows upon God's people. Some of those blessings we seek through it are, you know, deeper assurance of salvation, deeper understanding of God's holy word, greater opportunities for mutual edification and fellowship, a greater sense of who we are as the people of God living in a strange land. That's one of our hopes, and it's very practical. But our ultimate hope is this. We sang about it earlier. Soon, hopefully very soon, a Sabbath morning will break that's never going to end. And it's a day when the works of sin will be forever destroyed and removed from God's green world. And it's a day when the devil's tyranny will forever be broken. It's a day when every doubt will be removed from our weak hearts and our weak souls. It's a day that we will be welcomed into the eternal rest of the Son of God when he says, come, beloved of the Father, come, enter into my rest. And that's going to be a day of everlasting rest and peace and wholeness and wholesomeness and delightedness. So that's our ultimate hope in all of this. You don't like the Sabbath now, you're never going to like it when it finally arrives. And that's what we do week by week, and I guess that's the final application here. What are we doing? Well, until that day comes, we practice, and we get used to it. And we try to learn to enjoy it little by little until our souls are finally fit for the Sabbath of all Sabbaths and God's eternal rest. So as just this last application, it's an invitation. Join me in this week by week that we might learn to be more like God who made us in his likeness, and that we might learn more and more to enjoy and to delight in the things that he has made. Why? Well, this is what we were made to do. Amen.